This psalm of David, Psalm 37, in it David speaks of a problem that has been troubling God's people for many years. The problem is trying to understand why the ungodly, the evildoer, seems to prosper, while the child of God must face all kinds of difficulties. The ungodly seem to go through this life without a care and without a trouble. Yet the child of God who seeks to do right and live right, faced with difficulties day and daily. When we hear of maybe a child of God been stricken with some illness, maybe taken away from us in their early years, some are tempted to say, why? Why does God do this? Why does God allow this to happen? I don't believe as God's people we should ask that question. We should remember that God is sovereign. The Lord allowed Stephen, a young man with great gifts and talents, a godly man, a man full of the Holy Ghost. Yet the Lord allowed Stephen to be stoned to death. As a young man, God allowed Robert Murray McShane to die in his 31st year, and David Brainard, and many others. God is sovereign. So we ought not to question God. We ought not to question the ways of God. God knows what He's doing. He knows the end from the beginning. Nevertheless, as we look around us and we see how godly young men and women are taken away, and the ungodly and the wicked seem to live on and prosper, this problem almost caused Asaph to fall into a backslidden state. It so troubled him. Turn to Psalm 73. And there in Psalm 73, if you were to take time and read the first 16 verses, you would read there about Asaph. And Asaph led the praise in the temple. And because Asaph looked around him, he said in verse 2, as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Why? Why had his steps well nigh slipped? For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands on their death, but their strength is firm. They seem to go on. You read down through the psalm. Behold, verse 12, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. And then Asaph begins to look at his own life and he says in verse 13, verily, I have cleansed my heart and have I done all this in vain. Have I cleansed my heart in vain? I seek to live a godly life, an upright life. I seek to obey God, and yet I have nothing but trouble. Why should this be? And Asaph says, because of this, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. This matter greatly troubled Job also. Turn please to Job. Job chapter 21. And in the opening part of this chapter, Job is speaking about the wicked. Verse 6, even when I remember, I am afraid and trembling, take a hold of my flesh. Wherefore do the wicked live? Become old, yea, are mighty in power. The wicked are mighty in power. Their seed is established in their sight with them and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear. Neither is the rod of God upon them. My Job here is questioning the ways of God. And Job is saying, look, they're mighty in power. And they prosper and they do well. And it's as if God just lets them go on their way. The Lord hasn't come down upon them with His wrath. He hasn't disciplined them. He hasn't chastened them. Job goes on and says, their bull gendereth and faileth not, their cow calveth and casteth not her calf. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They take the timbrel and harp and rejoice at the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. Job is speaking about the wicked, and he can't understand it. Asaph couldn't understand it. And it is very evident from our Psalm tonight, Psalm 37, there was a time when David couldn't understand it either. Why does this happen? Why do the wicked seem to prosper? And the righteous and the upright seem to have all the troubles and the difficulties. As we have mentioned, David wrote this psalm as an old man. For he has told us that in that verse 25. I have been young and now I am old. Being an old man, when he wrote this psalm, he had learned by experience how to solve this problem. It's always good if we have a problem. It's always good when we find a solution. And David found a solution. A solution to the problem. Asaph found a solution to the problem, as did Job. He had learned, perhaps by bitter experience, most certainly Asaph had learned by bitter experience. He had learned to look not upon the wicked. He had learned to take his eyes away from the wicked and put his eyes on the Lord. He had learned to look to the Lord. He had learned to consider what his position was in the Lord. And he had learned to consider what he had in his Lord. All the world may seem to prosper, but sure their riches will one day turn to rust. But what the psalmist had would last forever. He learned not to spend time looking at the wicked and the prosperity of the wicked. Look at verse 1. Fret not thyself. Now David's giving advice, because this is learned by experience. Now he's passing on what he's learned. And he's saying to those who may be envious of the wicked, of the evildoer, David says, fret not thyself. Don't fret yourself. It's interesting, that word, fret. The word fret their means to flame, to be warm. You wonder how that sets in with fret. How often have we advised someone, now don't become all hot and bothered. That's the meaning of the word. David says, don't become all hot and bothered because of evildoers. Neither be envious. Don't be envious against the workers of iniquity. Verse 3. David says, trust in the Lord. There's the answer. There's the solution to the problem. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. The Lord will feed you. The Lord will look after you. Why are you envious? Why would you envy the evildoer and the workers of iniquity? Why would you envy them? David says, in verse 16, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. A little. Very often that's how the Lord cares for us, by giving us a little. Isn't that what he taught his disciples about prayer? He told them to pray for your daily bread. A little, just enough to do today. And when the next day comes, the Lord will provide for that day. If he cares for the ravens that cry, will he not care for us? Why then envy the workers of iniquity? Why envy that man or that woman that has the right numbers in the lottery and they get a check for 20 million or 25 million? Why would you envy someone like that? We have the Lord. We have the Lord who will clothe us, who will feed us, who will care for us, who will watch over us, who will supply our every need. No need to envy the wicked. Trust in the Lord. And again, what else? Verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in Christ. Don't become downcast or depressed because the wicked seem to prosper. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him. Verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. David had found the answer to his problem. Trust in the Lord. Rest in him. Commit your way on to him, and he will bring it to pass. Asaph found the answer to the same problem. Psalm 73 once again. There in Psalm 73, first 16 verses, as we have said, Asaph is speaking about the wicked and how they seem to prosper and how that caused him to almost backslide. Verse 17 begins, until what? Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. Which would you rather have? To have the Lord care for us? To have the Lord simply supply our daily bread? Or to be like the wicked and to be utterly consumed with terrors? nothing that the wicked has that we ought to envy. Because the psalmist here says they're utterly consumed with terror. In other words, David and Asaph and Job had looked to the wicked and they had become envious and troubled. But then they'd learned the lesson. They'd learned to look beyond that and to look at the latter end of the wicked. To look at the latter end of the wicked. To look at the ways and the woes of the wicked. And my believer tonight, when we look at the woes of the wicked, I tell you, we've no need to envy them. But rather rejoice and delight ourselves in the Lord, that He has delivered us and given us what we have. And in this psalm, David spends quite a lot of time dealing with the plight of the wicked. Indeed, the word wicked is mentioned in Psalm 37 more times than any other one of the Psalms. And so that tells us that David has a lot to say about the wicked, about the ways of the wicked and the woes of the wicked. And that's what I want to look at tonight. The woes, the ways, and the woes of the wicked. Why should we envy them? We ought to pity them. We ought to pray for them. They're not to be envied. What has God to say about the wicked? First of all, in this psalm and in other places in Scripture, we have the psalmist speaking about the world of the wicked. The world of the wicked. What kind of a world do the wicked live in? What is their world? Our world is God's people. Our world is God's people. Our world is going to the house of God. Our world is having fellowship with the people of God. Rejoicing in friendships and fellowship with God's people. Serving the Lord. Seeking to win the lost. That's our world. But what's the world of the wicked? Is it anything like that? You'll notice in verse 1 of this psalm, David has another name, two other names for the wicked. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. The wicked are doers of evil. The wicked are workers of iniquity. Verse 9 again. For evildoers shall be cut off. The wicked are doers of evil. They are workers of iniquity. This tells us that the world of the wicked is a depraved world. Of the depraved world. The nature of the wicked is a depraved nature, totally depraved. Some preachers today seem to draw a distinction between depraved and totally depraved. As far as I am concerned, both mean the same thing. Because man is totally, absolutely, completely depraved. There's no goodness in him. As far as God is concerned, there is no goodness in the unregenerate man. He's totally depraved. Turn please to Genesis 6. And here we have the first mention of the word wickedness. Genesis 6. And there we read in Genesis 6 and verse 5. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's the depraved nature. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil, and evil continually. Look at verse 11, same chapter. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. All flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. The Lord said all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. You see, when God looks upon man, God does not see any good in man whatsoever. He may be very charitable. He may be a good churchgoer. He may be kind to his neighbors. That's all well and good, but in the eyes of God, there is no good in that man. I'd like you to turn, please, to Romans 3. This was the message Paul preached through his epistle to the Romans. Romans 3. And there we read in verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. None. Not one person. Of all the children of Adam, there's not one person has it in him to seek after God. Not one. It's a prayer. He has a natural bias toward evil. And there's nothing in him that would make him seek after God. Verse 12. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Why? Because they're totally depraved. No goodness in them. It's hard have a depraved nature and not show it. It's hard to hide a depraved nature. As we see here in verse 11 of Romans 3, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. There's the stubbornness of the depraved nature. Not seek after. Look at verses 13 and 14. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing. Man, it grieves you sometimes when you go about into public places and listen to the language of people today. That's the depraved nature. Can't hide it. Lewd talk. Dirty jokes. Cursing and blasphemy. That's the language of a depraved man. That is the let you know what his heart is like. There is goodness in him. The language of the world is the language of the wicked. That's his world. It's a depraved world. It's a dark world. The world of the wicked. It's a dark world. Speaking about the wicked, what did the Lord Jesus say? John 3, verse 19. The Lord said this with regard to the wicked. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness. Why do men love darkness? Why do men love darkness? The Lord tells us, because their deeds are evil. That's why they love darkness. It's a dark world that the wicked live in. They love darkness. They love darkness. Because their deeds are evil. The world of darkness is the devil's domain. When Paul exhorted the Christians at Ephesus to put on the whole armor of God, he said this, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world." Against spiritual wickedness in high places. So the evildoer prefers the darkness to the light. Therefore he will shun the light. Try to get the lover of darkness to come to the light. Try to get the lover of darkness to come to Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. Know what world they belong to. They love the darkness. And they don't want to come to the light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. They love darkness. If they love darkness and refuse to embrace the light, they refuse to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. If they love the darkness of this world, they will then also experience the darkness of the next world. Because the Lord Jesus tells us in Matthew 25, verse 30, the evil servant, the sinner, the wicked, will be bound hand and foot and cast out into outer darkness. And they'll have the darkness of this world. They'll have the darkness of time. We don't need to envy the wicked at all. We don't need to envy the ungodly, however well they may appear to do in this world. It's the next world you should be thinking about. And what the next world holds for the ungodly. There's one tonight. You love the darkness of this world because your deeds are evil. Then you may also experience the darkness of the next world, where there is no chance, no hope of ever seeing the light. But you know, there's hope now. It's a wonderful thing. There's hope now for the sinner. There's hope now for the ungodly. There is hope now for the wicked. And that hope is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 1, verse 79. The Lord Jesus has promised to come into the world to give light to them that sit in darkness. And Matthew 4, verse 16. When the Lord Jesus did come, there we are told, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light. And to them which sat in the region of shadow of death, light is sprung up. And oh, my friend, tonight, the light of the next world. I'm glad that I'm going to the kingdom of light. I'm glad that I'm a citizen already of the kingdom of light. And you know, when the Lord Jesus came to save sinners out of darkness, and deliver them from the region of the shadow of death. And he came to see it. He did see it. He has power to see it. Paul, in writing to the church at Colossae, said, who hath delivered us from what? From the power of darkness. And hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He's able. Glory to God, he's able. It doesn't matter what influence the world of darkness has over the sinner, Christ has the power to deliver. My friend, you don't have to live in darkness. You don't need to spend eternity in darkness. Christ, the light of the world, is able to deliver you. Something else about the world of the wicked, it's a disturbed world. And I say it's a disturbed world, I mean that for the wicked there is no peace in his world. Remember what Paul said about the wicked there in Romans 3 and verses 16 and 17. And speaking about the wicked, Paul said in verse 16, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. The wicked do not know anything about peace. Oh, there's a kind of peace the devil gives. There's a kind of peace the devil gives that will cause sinners to sit on the very brink of eternity and not be troubled about it when they should. Over in Isaiah, chapter 57, verse 20. Here's the disturbed world of the wicked. Isaiah 57, verse 20. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Tremendous illustration that, isn't it? But the wicked are like the troubled sea. Drove down round by Lake Ontario there when Mr. Baxter came. Was quite a wind blowing. My, you could see the waves dashing against the shore and against the rocks where the lighthouse is there.
was a troubled sea. It's like the wicked. There's no rest. There's no rest to the wicked. Just as there's no rest to the sea. It's always moving. That's the way of the wicked. It's a disturbed world. What did Paul say again? Paul says they do not know, they have not found the way of peace. Because you see, the way of peace is the way of the cross. The way of peace is the way that leads a sinner to Calvary. Because there on that cedar tree died the Prince of Peace. Died the purchaser of peace. Died the provider of peace. And if a man or a woman does not know Christ, that man, that woman does not have peace. Does not have peace of mind, peace of heart, peace of conscience. Sin will always trouble him. You know what sin did in the garden? Sin disturbed the peace of Eden's garden. There was perfect peace and tranquility in Eden's garden until sin came in. Sin never brings peace. Sin always brings sorrow. Suffering. Thank God the Lord Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And He has come to give the peace of God which passeth all understanding to all who will come and embrace Him. Not only do we have the world of the wicked in the psalm, but we have also the warfare of the wicked. Here in this psalm, since the wicked have not known the way of peace, they are then continually at war. They have declared war. They have declared war, first of all, upon the Scriptures. They have declared war on God's Word. We can see that all around us. You remember there just a few months ago, the trouble that arose because a judge wanted to display the Ten Commandments in his courtroom. And my, all the haters of God's Word rose up again. Oh, we must get them out. We must remove the Ten Commandments. The wicked have declared war on God's Word. They've got the Word of God out of the schools in our land. The wicked have declared war on God's Word. Try to give the Word to the wicked. Now you'll stir up the hornet's nest. Some of you know of a memorial service we had in this very church. And in the course of the message that the Lord gave us to preach, two women rose up and walked out. Said to the people standing at the door, "We didn't come in here to listen to this. Can't stand the Word. They've declared war on the Word.
I remember standing at an open grave preaching the word a number of years ago. And I'd hardly started to preach, the two or three people turned their back on me and walked away. And they went away in a rage. Because they just couldn't stand the words. Not at peace with God. And they're not at peace with God's word. Why did they arrest Paul and imprison him and beat him? Why did they do that with Paul and the other apostles? Why did Herod see to it that James was put to death? Why? Because he preached the word. Because Paul preached the word. Because the apostles preached the word. My friend, tonight, how do you feel about God's word? Would you not rather hear the word? I trust that there's any tonight without Christ, that you will embrace the truth of God's word. Because it's this truth that will set you free. It's this truth that will liberate you and set you free from the kingdom of darkness. And bring you into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Make peace with God tonight. The wicked have not only declared war on the scriptures, they've declared war on the saints. You ever notice in the world today, the man who's given to lying, a liar, will hit the man that tells the truth. They just can't stand that man who will always tell the truth. You ever notice that the immoral man that lives for the world, the man that lives a reckless, sinful life, will hit the upright, moral man. The profane will hit the man who is given to purity of speech. You know, when across the border in the States, there's a great campaign against President Bush. There's a campaign that has arisen out of hatred for President George W. Bush. Now, I may not agree with everything President Bush does and has done, but I believe him to be a saved man. I believe him to be an upright man. And I've heard conservative political commentators on the radio ask the question, why is there such hatred against this president? You know, the answer is very simple. They hate him because he's a saint. They hate him because he has told the world that he begins each day with prayer. And the wicked cannot stand that. The ungodly of America cannot stand it. They can't stand it to think that they have a president who gives himself to prayer. They would rather have that other old filthy rascal that was in the White House before. That's the way of the world, isn't it? They lauded Bill Clinton. Looked upon him as a hero, as a great man. He was a sinful wretch. But the man who seeks to do right, the man who seeks to keep his word, and the man who begins each day with prayer, the man who speaks about the Lord, is the man the ungodly, the wicked have declared war on the saints and on the scriptures. Look at Psalm 37 there in verse 12. The wicked plotteth against the just. Oh my, how those words are true. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he saith that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. They've declared war. They've drawn out the sword and they've bent the bow. They're ready for war. We know it. We've all experienced it at some time or another. Speak when we have spoken to the ungodly and tried to witness to the ungodly. So take your religion somewhere else. And they're watching. In verse 32 of the Psalm, the wicked watcheth the righteous. Oh, they're always watching. And if the righteous man makes a slip, they're down on him. And they're ready to condemn him. Oh, you call yourself a Christian. Yet they'll not say a word about their ungodly, immoral friends and the let a righteous man stumble, and they're ready to condemn him. But then, they've declared righteous not only on the scriptures and on the saints, have declared, or declared war rather, on the scriptures and on the saints have declared war and failure. Evil. Turn to Psalm 22. Messianic Psalm. Psalm 22. Verse 16 is Christ speaking. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. They declared war on Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And from the day he was born, they sought to take his life. And they watched him, and they questioned him, and they tried to trip him up. And everywhere he went, there were those who wanted to seize him and arrest him and put him to death. Go to Calvary. You see the wickedness of a depraved nature. And what was done against Christ at Calvary? They pierced my hands and my feet. And today they've declared war on Christ. Public meetings today. Oh, you don't mention the name of Jesus Christ. You can talk about Muhammad and Buddha and all the rest of them. But the name of Christ is banned. That declared war on him. My friend, have you declared war on the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you with him or against him? That's what the Lord said. If you're not with me, you're against me. Finally, you have the woes of the wicked. Psalm 37 again tells us about the woes of the wicked. Just go through the whole psalm. Mark those verses that deal with the wicked and how they in turn will be dealt with. Verse 2, they shall soon be cut down. Verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off. Verse 13, the Lord shall laugh at him, for he saith that his day is coming. The day of the wicked is coming. The day of judgment. The day in which God will deal with the wicked. His day is coming. And God knows when that day is. When that day is, the Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. That shows you how sure that day is. It's coming. Sinner will not be able to escape it. The wicked will not escape that day, except they repent. My friend, you will not escape that day either. That you repent. Verse 20 of the same psalm. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord. If you're not with Christ, you're against them, and if you're against them, you're an enemy. Matthew 12, verse. Notice those woes will come upon the wicked suddenly. Verse 2, and they shall soon be cut down. Verse 9 again, and the evildoers shall be cut off suddenly. Wonder where it'll be. Wonder when it'll be. The woes will come upon them. Their woes will be severe. Psalm 9 and verse 17. What does the psalmist there say with regard to the wicked? Psalm 9, verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Their woes will be severe. Their woes will be sure. Their woes will be sudden. Sinner, tonight flee to the arms of Christ. Look to Jesus Christ, the light of the world, and he'll deliver you from darkness. May God help you to come and enable you and draw you to himself tonight. Let's bow and pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, thy word, Lord, has been a solemn word. And how we bless thee for all, Lord, who are indeed trusting in the Lord, are resting on him, have committed their way unto the Lord. Committed their way through life and committed their eternity to him. O loving God, may others come the way of the cross even tonight. May they, Lord, this evening, by the guidance and enablement and the help of the Holy Spirit, find the way that leads to light and life and everlasting joy. We bless thee, Lord, for the peace that we have. Passeth all understanding. The peace that only Jesus Christ can give. Lord, write this word upon our hearts. May we go home this evening as the psalmist has exhorted us to do. Delight thyself in the Lord. May we delight in the Lord tonight. Be with us now, dear Father, and take each one to their home in safety. Be with us even tomorrow. And Lord, help us to preach the word on Wednesday night in Orlando and especially Friday night. Give us the right word. And may we know the help of God. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and until the day breaks. Shadows all flee away.